Ephesians chapter 5, well, chapter 4, verse 31, down through chapter 5, verse 2. We'll look at some other verses prior to this, earlier in the fourth chapter of this letter written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That last phrase is important, "as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Verse 1 of chapter 5, "Be ye therefore," because of the forgiveness we have in Christ and the love we're to have to one another, "be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And this next in the series on the walk in the Spirit that we have been studying now for the last few weeks, well, more than a few, it's been a couple months now. As it stands right now, I think we'll have one more in this particular course of messages on walking right with God. Verse 2, walk in love. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, mindful of why we're here, mindful of what the word of God has for us, and the importance that we have in following it, the importance that there is in adhering to it and listening to it and walking in it. But help us not to forget that we're to walk in love, that we're to do what we do because God loved us, and we're to demonstrate that love to others. Help us to hear that message this morning from your word. Help us to see some things that will encourage us to be what we ought to be in Christ. Hide us behind the cross. I pray you'll help me not to say anything I shouldn't say. Say what needs to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past few weeks, as I've said, several weeks, I think this is the eighth or ninth, depending on where we want to start counting, in this series. And I said when it started, I had really no plan. I always have a plan per se, but sometimes those plans either get extended or shortened depending on how the Holy Spirit leads. This one has kind of gotten extended a bit from what I initially thought. And I, as I said, we're coming to the end of this study on the principle of walking in the Spirit. We've looked at texts in the Gospels, specifically Mark 7, where walking after the traditions of men and those traditions taking place of or circumventing the Word of God was making the very scriptures that they said they believed of none effect to the hearers. There are those that believe that they're in the Spirit, that what they're doing comes from God because of what their church teaches or what they believed because of what they were taught as a child, but they've never really put their faith and trust in Christ, and they're not walking in the truths of the Word of God. They're walking after the traditions of men. We then looked at a text in Ephesians chapter 5 and saw that we're to walk as children of light. And there's a contrast, if you remember, between the walking as children of light and walking in darkness. As believers, we're to be seen by those around us as walking as light, not just walking in the light, but walking as light so those in darkness can see Christ in and through us. The next text we considered was found in Romans 4, and the subject of walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, the faith that Abraham displayed in believing God. And we saw there that not only are we to live by faith eternally, trusting God by faith for salvation, we're to live our life outwardly in the faith given us to trust God, not just for salvation, but as needed to accomplish His will in our life. So walking after the steps of that faith. We then went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, found the principle of walking in the ministry that God has given to us. Not just here as a church, but that's part of it. We looked at that and Went through a few things on that, but as we live out the life that God has given us as a believer in Christ, demonstrating to the world that we are there as their servants, we're there to minister to them. And the few things that we looked at in that particular sermon, are we living our lives without feigning from our ministry, that ye faint not? Without shaming the cause of Christ, walking in integrity, handling the Word of God without compromise, making it clear and plain so that the world can see Christ in us. Now, 2 weeks ago, we stepped away last week because of the anniversary Sunday, but 2 weeks ago in our last text on the Walking in the Spirit series that we've had, we saw that we're simply to walk in good works. We're to be seen in the world around us both by being good and doing good. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. We're not saved by good works. There are a great many people that call themselves Christians today that believe that they're a Christian because their good works outweigh their bad, and that they strive to do good and strive to be good. And we should do that as a Christian, but that has no bearing on our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Works do not save. Baptism does not save. Church membership does not save. Being born in a Christian home does not save. Being born in America does not save anybody. Salvation has always been, and it will always be, by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. But as a Christian, we're to walk in good works, that we walk in them, as it says in that text. This verse before us in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, is of a greater context that began in chapter 4, verse 17. So if you have to turn back, I have to flip my page back. You may not, depending on what particular Bible you're using, not translation of the Bible, but whatever I use a Schofield Reference Bible, Old Schofield. You might have there are Ryrie Study Bibles, there's Thompson Chain Study Bibles, there's Basic Bibles by Cambridge Publishers and Oxford Publishers, and the one I use is published by a ministry in Michigan, and I mean, whatever it is, wherever you are, flip a page, don't flip a page. Verse 17, it had nothing to do with anything, by the way, just kind of a bit of a rant right there. Ephesians 4, verse 17 is where our context begins. So the context goes from here, all the way down through verse 2 of chapter 5. So that's the paragraph, if you are thinking English-wise and thinking we write by paragraphs, learn by paragraphs. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So in chapter 5, verse 2, but we're to walk in love is in contrast to walking as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're to walk in the opposite of that, the vanity of their minds. If we don't want to walk like the world does or like we used to, we're going to need to learn what it means to walk in love. Now, it's not going to come naturally to a lot of people. It's not going to come naturally that we automatically turn a switch when we get saved and we go from being whatever we used to be before we got saved to automatically in that moment be transformed into something perfect and something without any further sin. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm talking about our outward life. When we got saved, we were immediately created new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So our nature, our spirit was changed. God saved us. But there, in this whole series of messages on walking in the Spirit, is a decision that we choose. It's something we decide to do. Now, you don't have to walk like you're supposed to. That's a choice we make. There are consequences if we don't. But we're to walk in the steps that myself. So they should sound somewhat familiar. It's talking about the good shepherd, being Christ as the good shepherd and the sheepfold and those that are part of his. And John chapter 10, verse 11 says, "I am," this is Christ, one of the seven I ams that Jesus used in the Bible. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was that example. And if we're going to understand truly and completely what it means to walk in love, and by extension, if we're going to want to know truly and completely what it means to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to want to know truly and completely what it means to know how to pray according to God's will, we're going to need to learn what it means to give ourselves completely and truly to others. Now, that's hard to do. It really is. Now, I don't mean that you have to go out and become a fatalist and find a way. And there were some missionaries back in the days that I mentioned a little while ago that did that. I don't know that they might still do, but there were people back then that would get so moved in a service when a missionary came and told about what was happening that they would demonstrate that the highest calling of God was literally to give your life for the sake of others. They would go to a field with the intent of becoming a martyr. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God's teaching here. What the principle is that we're willing to do whatever God requires of us and asks of us and moves us to do for the sake of others. I've said this in the past in churches that we've been in when I was with Fellowship Track League back in the early 2000s, that it's a lot easier for us to give money to send a missionary than for us to give ourselves. And it's easier for us as pastors to raise money to send to missions than it is for us to encourage people to go as missionaries. Now, it's not up to us to call people. It never has been, never should be. I know people that do that as far as pastors go. But I'm old enough now, and I know there's a lot of you in here that grew up in church and have seen in the past people that respond to invitations, and especially if you went to youth rallies, it happens quite often, and they'd be numerous people that surrender to missions, and even out of this church, we have missionaries that have gone out from this church in the past. But it's a lot harder now than it used to be. You say, well, we have the internet, we have YouTube, we have social media, we can reach the world with that, and maybe. But when Jesus said, and when God wrote the scriptures and inspired the scriptures to be written 2,000 years ago, the New Testament, when he gave the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he would have known then what we would have in technology today. And there would have been some basis in that text for us to understand that we could do it in other ways besides physically going. But that's not what he said. Physically, go ye. When I was with the track league, I mentioned something to my dad one time, and I've not forgotten this. He said, and he used tracks all the time. He said, the Bible doesn't say send ye. It says go ye. And I've never forgot that. Giving of ourselves to others because of love. It's told that in the First World War, there was a young French soldier who was seriously wounded. His arm was so badly smashed that it had to be amputated. He was a magnificent specimen of young manhood, and the surgeon was grieved that he must go through life maimed. So he waited beside his bedside to tell him the bad news when he recovered consciousness. When the lad's eyes opened, the surgeon said to him, "I'm sorry to tell you that you have lost your arm." "Sir," said the lad, "I did not lose it. I gave it for France." Jesus was not helplessly caught up in a mesh of circumstances from which he could not break free, as some teach. Apart from any divine power he might have called in, it is quite clear that to the end he could have turned back and saved his life. He did not lose his life. The Bible says he gave it The cross was not thrust on him. He willingly accepted it for us. So one of the aspects of giving of ourselves, if necessary, giving ourselves, but at the very least giving of ourselves for the benefit of others, is doing it willingly. Not because we have to, not because some preacher motivates us to, or browbeats us into, or motivates out of fear if we don't. But we ought to because we're willing to, because we want to, because we have that kind of love that Jesus had when he gave himself for us. Our giving should be based on his. Gave himself an offering. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Again, maybe familiar to you, maybe not as familiar. Was the great text on the suffering Savior, suffering servant, the Christ, the Messiah. For a long, long time, this text was not really found in some Hebrew manuscripts. They really intentionally didn't want this in their text, from what I understand. But back in the 40s, when they unearthed what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves in Israel, there was a copy of the book of Isaiah and a copy of Isaiah 53 outside of a word or two, literally verbatim, what the Hebrew text of Isaiah 53 is that our Bible's taken from. So there was no denying it at that point. And there is no denying what this text is referring to. It's referring to Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah, the great I am, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's talking here about the Messiah, about the Anointed One, about Christ. He hath put him, that's Christ, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's Christ, he, that's the Father, shall see his seed, Christ, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, that's the Lord, shall see of the travail of his soul, that's Christ, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's the knowledge of Christ, by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Himself an offering. Back to our text in Ephesians 5. Our giving should be based on him, on his. We should give in type like he did, without concern for personal safety or security, without concern for retribution, without concern for persecution, without concern for anything other than them and their eternity. Our giving should be based on his. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself for us. We're to give of ourselves, and if need be, give ourselves for others. As with love, we have nothing of ourselves to give if it weren't for what we've been given, and that's God's grace. If it weren't for that, we'd have nothing. But since we do have that, we have everything to give. Our giving should be for others, for us, he says. If we aren't willing to give to others when we're given opportunity, then we don't know the love of Christ. For we demonstrate that love by our giving. Not just giving. I'm not talking about giving money. That's part of it. Yes, we took an offering for those in desperate need in the Carolinas, and we are thankful for the wonderful offering that was given that we were able to send. And that is part of it, yes. But there's more to it than that. It's being willing to do whatever God wants us to do at whatever cost there is. And there will be a cost, by the way. Sometimes a great cost. I would be here for too long to tell of personal knowledge, friends that I have in ministry that have gone to the mission field and have stayed there for for a long time, leaving their family. When their kids grow up in the mission field, they send them back to the States quite often, not always. We had a third-generation missionary that we met in Pennsylvania that my dad, when he started a church in Pennsylvania in 1977, supported his grandfather on the field in Brazil. His dad grew up on the mission field. He grew up on the mission field. His wife grew up on the mission field of Mexico. Many times they sacrifice everything. There's a cost involved in walking in love, maybe more so than any other. The example that we're giving as we're to walk in love, this is how we do it, by following Christ in His love and His giving and His sacrifice. Notice the last phrase. He's given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Now, the offering and sacrifice are separate things. He gave of Himself a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our sacrifice should be like His in that it was to God. Now, this is different. Our love and our giving is for others. The sacrifice here is to God. If we're going to be able to love like God wants us to love, if we're going to walk in love, if we're going to be able to give like God wants us to give, we're going to have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves to Him first. And I'm obviously not talking about dying literally, but a living sacrifice. Dying to the world, dying to the old nature, dying to the things that we enjoy if need be. And being willing to offer ourselves to Him. We don't sacrifice ourselves to one another. We sacrifice for one another to God. When Jesus hung on the cross, paid our sin debt, cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, and died. That was a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what sweet-smelling savor is referencing. Our sacrifice should be like His to God, and our sacrifice should be for a reason. There are little words in the Bible that don't seem to mean a whole lot to us in English, it seems like, and prepositions are some of those words. We sometimes wonder, what in the world do we have so many prepositions for? Why are they there? The little word F-O-R is a very critical and important word in our Bibles. A sacrifice to God, why or how? For a sweet-smelling savor. Should be for a reason. If someone who is lost doesn't understand why Christ died for them, they won't be saved. They may not understand at all, but they have to know that somebody, that they're a sinner. When I got saved, when you got saved, if you're saved here this morning, you had to understand that you were a sinner. That you needed, that there was a payment for that sin. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. But the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence to sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid that sin debt. We don't need to know all of and understand all of that and all the ramifications of that, but we have to understand and confess that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. If the world doesn't understand that, if the lost don't understand that He died for their sins so that they don't have to, and they're going to have a real difficult time understanding why they need to be saved. If we don't understand that we need to sacrifice ourselves for others in walking in love and not walking like the world does so the lost can see and hear Christ in and through us, we don't understand the purpose of being a living sacrifice. There's a connection here to Romans 12, verse 1. In order for us to walk in the love that God wants us to, and in order for us to be a living sacrifice, we're going to have to connect those two dots. In order for us to be the sacrifice that God wants us to be in this life that we live, we have to do it walking in love. Loving as God loved, loving as Jesus loved while He was here, demonstrating the love of God to those around Him that didn't want Him there. giving himself to others, giving himself for others, and sacrificing it all to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." With such sacrifices. Fruit of our lips, giving thanks, praising him, doing good, communicating, that is, giving to others. The word communicate today is mostly dealing with verbal language. But if you look up the English definition, there are secondary definitions, there are secondary meanings to it. This word here is referencing the giving that we communicate to others. Giving truth through our voice, giving outwardly whatever we have, whatever we need to, whatever God asks us to give. Now, understand, God doesn't always ask us to give everything we have for others, but there are times where God might want you to give pretty much everything you have to others. Are we willing to do that? That's a hard question. It's the willingness that matters. At the Soldier Cemetery in Nashville, Tennessee, a stranger was once seen planting a flower upon a grave. When asked if some relative was buried there, he replied, "No. When the war broke out, I was too poor to enlist." He's not talking about modern wars, about the Civil War. "So I had a wife and seven children to support. So I was drafted, but had no money to hire a substitute and made up my mind to go. After I was all ready to start, a young man came to me. He said, 'You have a large family, which your wife cannot take care of. I'll go for you.' He did go in my place, and at the Battle of Chickamauga, he was wounded and taken to Nashville, where he died. Ever since, I have wished to come and see his grave. So I've saved up all the spare money I could and came and found my friend's grave." He then took the headstone and fixed it into the ground at the head of the grave. It bore the soldier's name, and underneath were the words, "He died for me. He died for me." How willing are we to give? As stated at the beginning, if we don't want to walk as the world around us does in the vanity of their mind, in the delusion of the mind that sees sin as pleasurable rather than as something over which we've been given victory, then we are going to have to walk in love. You can't do both. You might try and straddle that fence, but you're going to fall off. And you're not going to fall off on the right side. To walk in love, we need to follow the greatest example that has ever existed, Jesus Christ. He died for us. We would not have to. He was our example of love in giving himself for us. He was our example of giving himself in love for us. He was our example of sacrifice, sacrificing himself in love to God as an offering for us. He died for me. With that example, what are we doing to show that love, that giving, and sacrifice to others? Do we portray Christ in our love, in our giving, and in our sacrifice? You might be the only Christian, truly born again child of God, that cares about the souls of others, that your friends, family, and people you work with, people you do business with, will ever meet. Are we walking in love? D.L. Moody told of a young man who did not want to serve in Napoleon Bonaparte's army. When he was drafted, a friend volunteered to go in his place. The substitution was made, and sometime later, the surrogate was killed in battle. The same young man was, through a clerical error, drafted again. "You can't take me," he told the startled officers. "I'm dead. I died on the battlefield." They argued that they could see him standing right in front of them. But he insisted they look on the roll to find the record of his death. Sure enough, there on the roll was this man's name with another name written before it. The case finally went to the emperor himself. After examining the evidence, Napoleon said, through a surrogate, "This man has not only fought, but has died in his country's service. No man can die more than once, therefore the law has no claim on him." 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to a cross to bear the penalty that rightly belonged to us. He died in our place, and through him, our names are written in the book with his name written beside ours. The debt's been paid. The Bible says that we are dead in sin, dead to sin. We mortified the flesh. A lot of terms about death to the old life, the old nature. Baptism's a picture of that, raised again as we saw and walk in newness of life with him. As we started at the beginning, walk in the Spirit. We come now to near the end, walk in love. Those two are connected. You might say bookended. And everything in between is how to arrive at love in the Spirit. How willing are we to give for the sake of those that don't care? That's what walking in love is. Let's pray.